Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the formation of a new human being is one of the most miraculous things that we can experience during our life on this earth. A man and a woman begin a relationship, just the two of them, and there's not another additional one in existence yet, and then through their union, another life happens. A life that wasn't before suddenly comes into being. A baby starts as a little speck inside the mother's womb, and so many things have to go so perfectly well for him or her to be born healthy and whole. An entirely new human being comes into the world. A baby starts and then grows and develops and learns and eventually becomes a fully formed, mature adult, the Lord willing. What an amazing piece of God's wonderful creation. What incredible design. And we're talking about this fact this afternoon, that Jesus, our Savior, God the Son, he also began the life that he had on earth in a very similar way. In many ways, his birth and his childhood were unremarkable. They were just like anybody else's. He was born and he was nursed and he grew and developed like any other little one. But we also know that there was something completely unique about it all. And that's because he is God. This is God, the Son, we're talking about. And his conception, as miraculous as our own conception is, was a special and holy act of God that was done for our benefit. His conception and birth happened in such a way that we were able to have the gift of salvation from God, salvation and life. And so our theme for this afternoon is Jesus' conception and birth ensures that we have the Savior that we need. We'll see two aspects of this. First of all, we'll see the qualifications that he has, and then secondly, the benefits that he gives through his conception and birth. So first of all, the qualifications our Savior Jesus Christ has. Now, it's good for us to remember what we're doing here. We're making our way through the Apostles' Creed. This section of the Catechism, Lord's Days 8 through 22, is an exposition of all of these very brief lines that we profess to be true and reliable from the Word of God. We're learning again why we have all of these lines that are so important for us to say. In fact, shortly after the sermon, we'll sing a song of praise, doxology to God, and we'll remain standing and we'll sing the Apostles' Creed together, and we'll make our way through all of those lines, and we're going to come to this one. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and the Lord willing, we'll have a wonderful new appreciation for the importance of these lines that we profess. In the Apostles' Creed, the line is, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? If you're familiar with the Nicene Creed and how that's worded, it goes this way, who, for us men in our salvation, came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. So maybe for the kids who are here among us, I just said a word that maybe isn't that familiar, and that word is incarnate. What does that word incarnate mean? That the Son of God, God the Son, became incarnate. Well, it means that he didn't become a human being. First of all, it means that he didn't become a human being in the normal way. The way that God created us is that children come from or made from a little piece of their father and a little piece of their mother. And in God's design, this is to happen after they get married and live together, right? Well, this is how it's different for Jesus. Jesus started growing in Mary's belly before they were married, before they lived together as husband and wife. So Jesus wasn't started with a little piece of Mary and a little piece of Joseph. He started growing in Mary's womb because the Holy Spirit started him there. God the Son became incarnate, which means carne. We maybe recognize that root as flesh. It's God who is spirit taking flesh on, becoming a fleshly human being. And this is the big difference between Jesus' birth and our birth. Before we're formed through our parents, like we don't exist at all. Who can think back whatever year you were born and go, 10 years before that, what was going through my mind? What was I thinking? Well, nothing, because you weren't there yet. We have a beginning when we're conceived, when the piece of our father and the piece of our mother come together to form into us. But the Son of God didn't begin to exist in Mary's womb. That wasn't his start. That wasn't his beginning. He existed forever before that. And that's what question and answer 35 says right away. The eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, became incarnate, took on flesh. So God the Son existed long before he went into Mary's belly. There are so many scripture passages that teach this, that the Son of God existed in eternity. You think maybe of the high priestly prayer in John 17 that Jesus prays to the Father. He says, Father, glorify me now with the glory that I had with you before the world began. So he existed before his conception and birth. Because of that human nature that he inherited from Mary, the Son of God becomes like us, fully human. He has our nature. And he becomes what God promised that he would be in the scriptures, a true descendant of David, according to the flesh through Mary, and legally because of his earthly father Joseph's lineage. Joseph and Mary were both descendants of David. So Jesus Christ is a son of David from the flesh according to Mary and legally through the ancestry of Joseph. And you could turn at some point to 2 Samuel 7 and read from the verses 8 through 17 and hear about these promises that God had made so long ago about David's very special grandson, the Messiah, who was going to come and be our Lord and King forever. God the Son coming in flesh, that is who God was promising in those days. So now the big question is, why did it have to be in this way? Why did he have to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? Because this isn't the first time that the Son of God came and appeared, at least in human form, to his people. You think of when Joshua was about to engage in battle against Jericho, and he saw a soldier standing there and asked who he was, and he revealed himself, and Joshua bowed down before him. We believe that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son in human form. So he could do it in other ways. Why does he have to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? Well, this is because of, well, what this congregation here would have seen many weeks ago, earlier in the catechism, about how it could ever be that we are made righteous before God. We need a mediator who can do this for us, because we can't ever make ourselves righteous before God. We're conceived and born in sin. We are dead in our sins. We keep racking up our debt before God. And we can't pay God the penalty that we owe him for our sins, because we keep making it worse for ourselves. This is from Lord's Days 5 and 6. What kind of mediator do we need that can qualify to pay the penalty for us and cause us to appear righteous before God? What kind of mediator do we need? There are three qualifications that are given there in Lord's Days 5 and 6. There are three. What does our mediator have to be like? Number one, he has to be a true man. He has to really be a human being. Why? Catechism students, remember the answer? Why must he be true man? Well, that's because the same human nature which has sinned must pay for sin, right? No animal can take away our sins. Only a human substitute can. It's question and answer 16. So, number one, he has to really be a human. What's number two? Qualification number two for the mediator that we need, he has to be a righteous man. Why? Because he who is himself a sinner can't pay for others. A sinner can't pay for anyone else. Again, question and answer 16. And now there's one more, the third one. What's the third qualification for the mediator that we need? He must be true God. Has to be true man, has to be a righteous man, and he must be true God, because no creature can successfully and fully take the punishment that we deserve because of our sins. Any other finite creature, or any finite creature, in an attempt to cover over our sins, would be destroyed long before that payment would be fulfilled. Only God himself is powerful enough to successfully pay the whole penalty that we owe to God. So like Lord's Days 5 and 6 teach us, we cannot save ourselves. We need someone else to do it then, a mediator, someone who goes between us and God, a substitute to do it for us, and he has to be a true man, he has to be a righteous man, and he has to be true God. Only with this kind of conception and birth is this possible. How's that work? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gets his true human nature from Mary. He's just like us. He has our flesh. How is it that he's righteous? How is he perfectly righteous? Well, he was immune to something that none of us are immune to, and that is the hereditary nature of sin. Every single human being who has ever walked the face of the earth has inherited a sinful nature from Adam. Jesus Christ did not inherit this from his earthly father. He didn't inherit this from Joseph. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born perfect, flawless, without any stain on him whatsoever. And finally, he is true God. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary so that the baby growing inside her was not only fully human, but fully divine, true God. So here's the miraculous and just holy and awesome part of this. If any part of that were not true, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, if we could not confess such things because it was false, there is no salvation for any of us. It's impossible. There is no mediator available for us then, and there is no salvation. What a precious confession this is. That's why it's so important that we believe this and confess it. This is true. This is why his birth was such a marvelous thing. A great and mighty wonder upon the earth was done when Mary, Virgin Mother, gave birth to God's own Son. This is a huge deal. This is not just some strange quirk of Christianity that there's a belief about a virgin birth. Like this is something we have just because, well, all religions are supposed to have something quirky about them and strange. No, this is essential to our salvation. How wonderful that the God who is determined to save us and reconcile us to himself intervenes in the natural world with miracles, with wonderful acts of salvation, real prophecy. Centuries before this took place, God spoke about it and promised that this would happen. These are holy and awesome acts of God for our salvation. For our salvation, which is our second point. Because of his holy conception and birth, he not only qualifies to be our mediator, but pours out gifts for us because of it. It's a beautiful thing for us to acknowledge and confess that whatever God does, whatever he does is done for one reason and one reason alone, and that is for the magnification of his name. It is for his own name's sake, so that his awesomeness can be revealed, so that he can be worshipped. That is the one goal of all things. He is God, and it's most appropriate for him to receive praise for who he is and what he does. That's true for everything he does. But we also know, and this is just amazing, we know that God has bound together the glorification of his name with our great blessing. When God's name is magnified, when God's name is worshipped and glorified, when God shows himself exceedingly to be who he is, then we are blessed. So how are we blessed through this miracle which brings honor and glory to his name? Let's go through question and answer 36. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he covers in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and born. So that first part, that's the thing that we already talked about in the first point, the fact that there's no hope for us without a mediator, without someone else stepping in and reconciling us to God. We needed a mediator who would pay the price for our sins and then give us his righteousness. We needed a mediator who would do everything that we were supposed to do and couldn't. He renders all of that to God, and then he gives us the credit for it. That's what Jesus does for us as a mediator. One mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And then we recognize that in the coming weeks, here in this congregation, we'll be going through a lot of the benefits of Christ's work. All the benefits that Christ obtained for us. Lord's Day 14 doesn't go into all of these. The benefits of his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the fact that he's sitting at the right hand of God. All of this comes forth from his incarnation and his place as our mediator. As we look ahead to this, we acknowledge that the only reason that we can share in those benefits, the only reason that those benefits that Jesus Christ has, the only reason that those benefits become ours is because we are united to him. We can only be united to him in this very special way because he became one of us. He's our new head, the head of all humanity. Romans chapter 5 shows this amazing reversal of fortune that we have because Jesus Christ is the descendant of Adam, the descendant of David, but the perfect one. On the one hand, this is our nature. We inherit sin and death like everybody else does from our first covenantal head, Adam. But we inherit forgiveness. We inherit life from the second Adam, the son of David. He has to be human. He has to be righteous. He has to be God for all of this to be ours, for us to relate to him in this way. Maybe a good way to think about our relationship to Christ and the way that his benefits are conferred on us is to think of him as our representative, where he has done everything that we were supposed to do. We couldn't do it. And he wins all of the victories. And he has perfect righteousness before God, and having completed all his work, the way into heaven is opened, and he goes into the presence of God. And so now, because he's our representative, it's like we're riding on his coattails. Wherever he goes, we're with him. We're connected with him. Whatever glory the Lord Jesus Christ has, because we're united to him, we get to share in that as well. Even though his work here on earth is done, he doesn't set aside his human nature. He still has our nature in heaven. We have our human and divine representative in heaven arguing for us, advocating for us, interceding for us, making sure that he obtains for us what we need in this life. We read from Galatians 4, 1 through 7, where we are accounted as children of God for the sake of Christ. Through Jesus Christ the Son, because of our union with him, we now are accounted as children of God, sons and daughters, and therefore heirs of all things. As a man, he went through every hardship, every temptation that any of you could ever face. He lived the human experience to the fullest. But he was flawless. He did it perfectly. Every temptation that may come upon you, Jesus knows what that's like. As our brother, he knows whatever you're going through. Whether it's a temptation, whether it's pain, agony, Jesus knows what it's like. Sometimes we might forget about this and we're faced with something, whatever it is. And we might think, you know, is it actually possible for God to know what I'm facing? How could he know? Because he's God. He can do anything, and he's infinitely powerful and wise. He doesn't know what it's like to be scared. How could he possibly know what I'm going through right now? I'm so overcome with sorrow because of what's happened to me or to my family, and so I have this urge to react to it in this way. I can't bear this. How could God possibly know what I need right now? And we sometimes can talk ourselves into making bad decisions as an excuse. I'm only human. God doesn't know what it's like for a human being to go through this, and so I excuse myself in going on this path that I know I'm not supposed to go on. Does God know? Can God understand what you're going through? The answer is yes. Yes. You can know that Jesus Christ, who is your mediator, he is still true man and true God. He knows your everything. And he knows it better than you do. He knows what you need more than you know what you need. He has perfect wisdom to know what is necessary for you to be carried through whatever it is and for you to bear it up. He knows what will make you cling to God in faith. He knows what will help you to forget every earthly weak support that there might be that you would mistakenly lean on and to rely then completely on his grace. That's what you need. And not only in the hour of your death, but you need it every moment of your life too. Jesus knows what you need. And this is amazing. He petitions our Father for it. Our prayers that we pray, the things that we lay before God about all the things that are going on in our lives, the hardships that we face, and the things that we think we need to get through them, we have a mediator. Like an advocate, a lawyer who approaches the bench on behalf of you. It's Jesus Christ going before the Father with an intimate knowledge of all of your needs and going to the Father and saying, Father, this one belongs to me. This is what they need. Father, give it to them. And it is given. Jesus perfects our prayers through his Spirit, and he asks for all the things that we don't even know how to ask for. And why do we pray? We pray all this we ask in Jesus' name. Well, that's beautiful. It's like our prayer goes before God, but before God actually gets it, Jesus takes it and signs his own name on it and presents it to the Father. It's Jesus' prayer. God the Son is praying your prayer before the throne in heaven. You can be confident you will receive what you need. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary so that you can have all this. The forgiveness of your sins. You can have eternal life. You can have joy in your life right now and courage that all you will ever need, Jesus will ask it of the Father, and it will be given to you. Amen.